The passage we're looking at this morning is found in Matthew chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Actually, I'm going to be looking at verse 10 and 11. This is when the wise men came. And by the way, I would like to remind you that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in a manger. Evidently, at this time, it's not easy to travel with a newborn baby, so they stayed in Bethlehem for some time, and it's quite possible up to 2 years, probably a little bit less than 2 years, because we find that the Magi, or the wise men, met Jesus in a house. So they were living in a house. I suspect that Joseph found work doing various things, carpentry work there at Bethlehem to pay the bills, but they stayed in Bethlehem at least for a while. And so I know the nativity scenes always have the shepherds and the wise men there. It seems as though perhaps the wise men came immediately after the shepherds left, but that was not true. It was at least a year, probably close to 2 years, that it was they did this. But now in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 2, it says, "When they," that is the Magi or the wise men, "when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come today, we thank you, Father, for these wise men who were wise. They were magi, but they came from afar to worship the King of the Jews. And we pray now that we would honor you and honor him as we study a portion of this concerning these gifts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are several things about these gifts. We don't know if there were that many. There were three magi or four or five or six or eight. But we know in all probability, there were at least two. But it's quite possible there were three, so we'll just leave it at that. But there's three gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And as we look at these gifts, we find that they were costly. The gifts were costly. But in the being costly, they were voluntary. The Magi didn't have to come. They did not have to come. But they came voluntarily. It's a reminder that you and I, after we place our faith in Christ, God would like us to serve him and serve him well, but that's voluntary. It's to our blessing. Thank you. It's to our benefit if we serve him. And they were coming when they would bring gifts appropriate to the king. We think about this king. The prophets foretold about the Messiah king. The Messiah was one in various places. He was going to be king of the Jews, the ruling Messiah. But then the rabbis recognized from Isaiah 53 that there was another aspect about this Messiah. And it says there, "For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And that indicates they said, well, there's a suffering Messiah. They believed that Isaiah 53 was referring to the Messiah. So they decided there must be two Messiahs. They called one the Messiah, son of Joseph, which is the suffering Messiah, and like Joseph in Egypt was suffering. Then there's this Messiah, son of David, the ruling Messiah. So they considered there to be two Messiahs. There's not two Messiahs. There's one Messiah, and he just came twice, one to suffer and one to rule and reign. But the prophets told about this Messiah king. We find also that the angels told about this Savior king when they appeared to the shepherds. And then John talked about the sacrifice king. The king who came to sacrifice, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." That was the sacrifice king. And now the wise men came to seeking the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. And they presented these gifts. this gift was an appropriate for the king. They were doing what they could. And yes, it was voluntary, but we are to voluntarily serve our king. It's God speaks to our heart to let us know what we can do, and it's our choice. And it's wise to yield our lives to that choice. And we come to worship him. So these gifts were voluntary. They were planned. These magi did not find these gifts along the way. They had brought them. They did not pick them up in the, you know, some warehouse someplace along the way. They were planned. They were gifts that God, that they were worthy of God the Son, God the Messiah King. And it's a reminder that God's gifts are planned. When he gives you and me the spiritual gifts, they're planned for our benefit, for our use, for his glory. He doesn't just happenstance do things. God gives gifts to you and me. Accept those gifts and serve him well. So we need to serve him appropriately. These were gifts appropriate for the king. So serve him appropriately as king. They were planned. They also were valuable. Gold, we're going to be talking about that a little bit later, but this gift was the most valuable metal in the earth, on the earth in those days, and it was worthy of a king. The incense, frankincense, was incense was used by the priests in the worship of God. And myrrh was used for embalming. And so we find Jesus is the king. Jesus is the is God. And finally, he is a sacrifice. That's the song. It says, King and God and sacrifice, the song goes. But they were valuable in the sense that they didn't go down to Walmart or Dollar General to get, you know, a nice looking gift. They didn't go to the cheap places. They got what was appropriate for this Messiah King. And so they did do what they could do. One thing about them also, Mary and Joseph did not know they needed those gifts. I am sure Joseph maybe was struggling, but he was paying the bills while he was there. But he didn't have enough money to go on a trip. If they took a trip, they'd go back to Nazareth. But they didn't have enough money to go on a trip. But God knew what they needed, as he knows what you and I need. And he sent these wise men looking for the king of the Jews so that they could have something for this trip. And I'm sure that they used that gold and maybe frankincense and myrrh. They sold it along to take place where they could have something to eat, a place to lodge on their way and in Egypt when they were hiding from Herod. So he knew what they needed. He knows again what you and I need. And it's appropriate that he makes these plans. He is sovereign. He knows what you and I need. The gifts were costly, but they were also symbolic. I've touched on this already. Gold is presented to the king. This gift is appropriate for the king. We know in heaven, the most valuable item in heaven is not gold. It is Jesus. And so these gifts were presented here, appropriate for the king. What is the most valuable thing that you have? It's really your life. This gift of gold was the most valuable thing they could give, and they gave it. You and I need to give our lives to God. Give our lives to the Lord. It is the most valuable thing we have, and God will use that for his glory. It's also frankincense was presented to God. As I said, the incense was used by the priests to worship God. And they and these wise men were presenting frankincense as a way of worshiping this child God. What can you and I give? We can give our worship. In a sense, that's what you're doing here today. We can worship God. Yes, we give our lives to our King, but we give our worship to God, the child God who grew up. And then finally, myrrh was given. It was presented to this one. Myrrh was the gift appropriate for the one who came to die. Myrrh was used for embalming. Myrrh declares that our gifts and service involve suffering and sacrifice sometimes. If you live in a Muslim country, you have to think very seriously whether or not you want to place your faith in Jesus Christ. You may be convinced of the truth that Jesus is the Savior. You may be convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. And you may be convinced that you need to place your faith in Him as for your own personal Savior from sins. But if you do, your family, as well as the society at large in many Muslim countries, will try to take your life. So if you want to give your life to Christ, recognize at that point you may have to sacrifice your life. We all should die to self and live for God. But that's a picture here of the myrrh involving death. It's interesting to me, back in Isaiah chapter 60, this is talking about Jesus coming as the Messiah. He's coming to rule. Yes, He came to save us from our sins, but this is now talking about the kingdom where Jesus is here. Jesus is ruling from Jerusalem. He's reigning as king. And many people are going to bring gifts to Him. And it says in Isaiah chapter 60, a multitude, verse 6, a multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba will come. They will bring, notice this, they will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. In the kingdom, when the Messiah is reigning, there's going to be gifts brought to Him, gold representing that He is king. There's going to be frankincense brought to Him representing that He is God. But there's no myrrh given, as it was by the wise men, because He doesn't die again. That happened one time for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. But He's not going to die again. So there's gold and frankincense, King and God, but no death. I thought that was an interesting contrast. The gifts were costly. The gifts were symbolic. And the gifts were given. They were not sold. They didn't say, well, now we got these gifts. Joseph, what have you got? How much money you got where you might buy these gifts? Didn't say that. You got some carpenter tools. Maybe we can trade some of this. They didn't bargain with Joseph or Mary. Jesus was a child, so they didn't bargain with Him. And yet people try to bargain with God. Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do that. If you bring me through this, I will serve you. And that's selling. It's purchasing that blessing. When you give something to God, give it. Give it. Don't bargain with Him. And I recognize people bargain with God, and God accepts that bargain, and sometimes the people follow through. Many times they don't. If you'll get me out of this foxhole alive, I'll serve you the rest of my life. They get out of the foxhole alive, and then they forget their promise. Don't bargain with God. Freely give. I'd like you to notice the gifts were not returned. Mary and Joseph accepted those gifts. Sometimes God provides opportunities and blessings to us that we don't know why. And then you accept them with gratefulness. And then down the way, you know why. One time, out at Venture Out, a fella, after the sermon, he said, "Henry, I could hardly wait for you to get over your sermon." And I thought, "Oh, yeah, kind of wait." He said, "Come here." And he said, "You see that black expedition out there?" I said, "Yeah." "It's yours." "Are you serious?" "I'm serious as a heart attack." And he gave, I had a van and we had a car. I didn't need an expedition. So I thought. Within less than 3 weeks, my wife was taking someone to Colorado who was really emotionally distraught. And guess what? They were using that expedition. It was very appropriate. I've used it in so many ways since then. But God knows what you need. Accept it. By the way, when you don't return the gift, sometimes we have burdens and we give them over to God. "Lord, I can't handle this anymore. You take it over." All right. So he takes you over your burdens. And then after a while, you start thinking, "I better take that back and worry some more about it." Right? Am I not right? You do that. We do that. When you give something to God, let God have it. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares about you. He cares about you. He cares about me. Cast all your care. When you cast something, you throw it. I have a cast net. I throw it out. But I have a rope and I pull it back. Don't have a rope. Don't have a rope tied to it. So these gifts were given. They were not sold, they were not returned, and they were not loaned. They didn't take them back. "Well, since you can't pay for this, we loaned it for a little while, now we'll take these things back." No, the Magi didn't do that. They were worshiping the King of the Jews, the Messiah King, the Savior King. Reminds me, the greatest gift you can give to the King is yourself. The greatest thing you can do for God is to worship Him and recognize that He died for you, and you can die to self and live for Him. Talking about a king, it reminded me of a presentation a fellow named Dr. S. M. Lockridge in a speech. It was initially entitled "Amen," but it was changed to "That's My King." Dr. Lockridge was invited to open a conference of the Missionary Baptist denomination in Dallas, Texas, on April 11th, 1982. And it brought a standing ovation. He was supposed to only speak for 5 minutes. You can time me. I'm going to read it. You can probably time me and find out if it's 5 minutes or not. Or not. I hope I'm so interesting you won't be able to time me. But this is "That's My King" by Dr. S. M. Lockridge. The Bible says, "My King is a seven-way king. He is King of the Jews." That's a racial king. "He's the King of Israel." That's a national king. "He's the King of Righteousness." "He's the King of the ages." "He's the King of heaven." "He's the King of glory." "He's the King of kings and Lord of lords." "That's my King." Well, I wonder if you know Him. Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my King? David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." My King is the sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of His shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's a centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in the solitude of himself, august and unique, unparalleled and unprecedented, supreme and preeminent. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He is the core, the necessity for spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He is the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He's the only one able to supply all our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and he sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. Well, my king is the king to knowledge, the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of the governors. He's the prince of the princes. He's the king of kings, and he's the lord of lords. Do you know him? Well, my king's office is manifold. His promises are sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limited. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteousness. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He is God. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. Well, you can't get him out of your mind, and you can't get him off your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimony to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. The grave couldn't hold him. He always has been and always will be. He has no predecessor and will have no successor. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign, for his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That's my king. Yes, that's my king. We talk of black power, white power, green power. We try to get prestige and honor and glory for ourselves, but the glory is all his forever and ever and forever. How long is that? Ever and ever and ever and forever, and when you get through all the forevers, then amen and amen. That's my king. That's my king. Is he yours too? Let's pray. Father, thank you for that king. Thank you for the Savior, the King, God, sacrifice. As we go into this new year, Lord, may the King walk with us, lead us, guide us, encourage us, lift us up, and use us for his glory. In that King's name, King Jesus. Amen.